in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And that is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask now that you would take from this scripture that we've read, just a small portion of it actually, just take from it, Lord, and encourage us today. Make it clear to us whether we know you or not. The most vital thing that we can ask and answer for our lives, whether we know you, whether we have eternal life, whether we have been born again, whether we have heaven as our promised home, and there's an inheritance waiting there for us, secured by you, kept by your power, or we don't. So take from the scripture this morning, Holy Spirit, and implant it into our souls, into our hearts. Let it feed us, strengthen us, encourage us, and if necessary, convict us. We pray this to your glory, O God, and in Jesus' name, amen. It was Ben Franklin who made the statement, there are only two things that are certain in life, and they are death and taxes. See, you know, everyone knows that phrase, it seems. And such a statement, though it may not be true, I think there are, that's not even true. Taxes aren't certain if you cheat and you don't pay your taxes, I guess. One thing is true, death will come to all, well, except for those that the Lord returns and raptures out of here before death. So I guess there's nothing certain. Well, actually, there are some things that are certain. You know, we live in a world that is more and more uncertain, I think. Marriage and family at one time in our history as a nation used to be a pretty safe and certain things, but it absolutely surprises no one when a marriage breaks apart and a family gets divided. It's just so common. Doesn't surprise us at all. Buying a home used to be a safe investment, but today you could buy and own a home for 20 years, and you may end up having to sell it for less than the original purchase price, depending on what's happening in the economy. I know that that happened back in the 80s with people that had purchased high and had to basically either walk away or sell for very low and lose a lot of money. It used to be thought that oil money in Alaska would never run out and never run short, but we all know that our state legislature has to struggle with how to balance a budget or where to steal from Peter and how to give to Paul. And, you know, it's just up in there because the oil money is running out and prices aren't what they used to be for a barrel of oil. And so less and less money and yet more and more cost. Job security used to be a pretty safe thing for people, but now your job is only as secure as your next 8-hour shift, it seems. You don't know. You could go to work tomorrow, and I'm sorry, we can't keep you on anymore. We just can't afford you. So we definitely live in an uncertain world, yes? Okay, so we're going to make it a little interactive this morning. So when I ask you a question, you can answer me. It's uncertain, isn't it? A lot of uncertainty in our world. Now, in contrast to that is the Christian life, which is absolutely filled with certainties. I like that. God speaks in the Scripture of those things which we can be certain of if we are the children of God. And so I'm going to give you some examples. Oh, that's a nice screen there. So we're going to be looking at this one verse here this morning. That's where our entire sermon is going to be focused on, just the one verse that we read earlier. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's talking about certainty. But there are a lot of other examples of certainty in the Christian life. So let me give, there's another list of verses that you have for us, I think. So there's one, Numbers 32, 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we can hide our sin from people, right? But we can't hide our sin from the Lord. Our secret sins are in the light of His presence, we're told in the Scripture. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I put these up on the screen for you so that you can write the references in your sermon insert if you'd like, just to go back to, and that way you don't have to try to flip pages and write those down, and you can pay attention. So Psalm 111:7, the works of His hand are faithful and just, all His precepts are trustworthy. You can count on God, He keeps His word. Isaiah 28:16, therefore the Lord, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I think one of the other translations makes a little bit more sense. Whoever believes will not be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. Why? Because it is a sure stone. And by the way, that's a prophetic statement about Christ. He is that stone. Romans 4:16 says, and that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of offspring. Like that word? Guaranteed. I guarantee you. God's saying, I guarantee you, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. What is the sure foundation? The Lord knows those who are His. Therefore, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. Hebrews 6:18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Wow. The hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. A sure and steadfast anchor. I don't know if you've ever been anchored in any kind of boat and the anchor doesn't hold and you find that you've drifted off someplace. Sometimes that happens in Alaska, like with my son-in-law and my daughter. They've been out, set the anchor. They're out of Whittier in their boat, and they wake up, and the anchor is given, and they've drifted off into some other cove, and perhaps up against some rocks, and they hear some scraping, that kind of thing, because the anchor didn't hold. Hey, we have a sure anchor that holds for us. It's God's word, God's gift to us. So the letter of 1 John was written with this purpose of communicating specific truths regarding what characterizes the children of God. We've covered this week in and week out. Certain things will characterize the children of God, and he writes that so that it would be clear, so that it would be sure, so that it would be certain who is and who is not a true child of God. 39 times in the book of 1 John, he writes about the things that we can know. I encourage you to read through that short letter again, perhaps this week, and just take note of it. 39 times he talks about the things that we can know. not hope for, not wonder about, not wish for, but things that we can know with certainty. And the believers there in that church had been unsettled by false teachers, and they had become uncertain about their spiritual standing before God. You know, there are many believers in churches today that are just as unsettled. Sadly, they're unsettled because of what they're hearing from pulpits. And like the church that John is writing to, is because there had been a movement away from God's word, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles, to the philosophies of men and other things like that. And that makes you uncertain. Go back to the word of God, John is saying. God will give you certainty. And so throughout the epistle, he gives the criteria by which they can examine their lives, to test themselves, so that they can be certain about their relationship with God, whether they have one or they do not. And so, as we come to this conclusion of our study of this small but great book of the Bible, we find John completing his thoughts by stating five things of which we can know with certainty. We're going to cover one of those today, certainty number one. We'll get to that in a moment. In fact, right now, it's in that first verse. I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So certainty number one that he's driving home at the conclusion of this letter is that you can know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to be doubting whether we have eternal life. He does not want us to be kept in the dark, so to speak, as to whether we've been born again or not, or whether we have fellowship with him, or whether we're saved, or whether we're going to receive the wrath of God. He doesn't want us doubting. God's not holding out eternal life like a carrot, you know, in front of people and say, get it if you can, get it if you can, only to pull it out and away from you at the last moment. It's like, oh no, what's going to happen to me? I just don't know. God's not doing that. He wants you to be sure that you possess eternal life. And so I want to look at some verses. We'll do the same thing. You can write the references down. I'd encourage you to do so, because it's so uplifting if you go over these. At any time that you start to doubt, could I really be a believer and do that? I mean, could I think that way? Could I treat my spouse that way? Could I yell at my kids that way? Could I be, you know, a liar at work? And could I drive the way that I drive and be a child of God? You know, there are things that we do that can cause us to doubt. So here's the word of God for us, so that we need not doubt. So, John 3:16. How many of you know that verse? John 3:16. It's the most known verse in all the Bible, besides Jesus wept. I mean, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So eternal life, according to that verse, is something that God gives us that's motivated by his love for us. And it is the opposite of perishing, right? We have eternal life, that we may not perish, but have eternal life. At the end of that chapter, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son, John 3:36, you don't have that one? Well, I'll read it to you then. That's all right. I must have missed it in the sheet that I gave you. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So listen, that verse is telling us that it is eternal life is freely given to those who obey God's command. One command, not all the commands. And that's clear by what the rest of the verse says. And the one command is to believe on his Son. I'll read the verse again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not seek life. Shall not see life. What does he mean? Not obey the Son. Not obey God's command to believe and follow the Son of God. And so eternal life is freely given to those who respond to God's command to believe in the Son of God, and it is an escaping of the wrath of God. We do not see the wrath or judgment of God if we have eternal life. Amen. John 4:14. Got that one? Whew. Begin to get worried there. I was beginning to doubt. John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water of life that I will give him will never thirst, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is Jesus' conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well. And so that verse is telling us that it is eternal life is like having a bubbling spring flowing out of your life. It's not like a stagnant, stinking, bacteria-infested pool of death. Isn't that what he's saying? It's like a bubbling, fresh water pouring out of your life as opposed to the swamp that you need to avoid. I grew up, we used to have a swing that we made down behind our house in Linden, and I don't think my parents ever knew about this particular swing. They wouldn't have let us do it because it was over a stinking, stagnant, bad pool of water, and you didn't want to drop in that. Of course, we'd risk that all the time, and sometimes we'd actually end up in that stinking mess. But eternal life is so different than the stagnant pool of death. It is life, fresh water. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. So you believe what Jesus says, and you believe that the Father sent him with that word. That one does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So eternal life is a deliverance out of a death kind of life into a new quality of abundant life. Jesus said later in John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not like you get eternal life, but those that are really privileged get abundant life. No, life in God, eternal life, is abundant life. It's overflowing life, like the water flowing out of you is abundant. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So what does it mean to look on the Son and believe in him? Well, in the context of our lives, it means to look into the Word of God and see that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, and you believe that message. And when you do, you receive the gift of eternal life. And you are promised resurrection. So eternal life is a life that is connected to the resurrection. The power of the resurrection that we see in Christ is the same power, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, that works in us. Resurrection power. But we are not powerless. We are empowered by the life of Christ. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, whoever is believing, has eternal life. So that is telling us that eternal life is a present possession, not a future possession. It is a present possession. The one believing has eternal life. John 10, verse 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That would be good enough. That would be good enough. But he says more. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So eternal life is something that is secured for us by God. That's why you can know, because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on the Son of God who has you in His hand. And greater than that is the Father's hand. So it's like you're in the Savior's hand, and His hand is in the Father's hand, and no one's pulling that hand open and getting you out of it. Yes, you can know that you have eternal life. It is eternally secured by our great God. Romans 6, Chad was reading out of these verses earlier, but in 22 and 23, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," and that's, he's just using an analogy. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, although being a slave of righteousness is not really slavery, it's freedom, isn't it? He's using an illustration, an analogy. That's what it's like. You're so tied to righteousness now. So being that is true, you become a slave of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that eternal life is a free gift and not a wage earned, right? It's a free gift, not a wage earned. Now, in our relationship with people, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You've heard that. You know, people want something that's reciprocal in their thinking for the most part. Believers shouldn't be that way. We should freely give as it's been given to us, we're told. But the truth is, you know, you go and someone's selling you something and it's like, and you get this free. No. You're not getting anything free. It's built into the price of the item. Believe me. They've got their costs covered. They're not giving you a free thing on your new stereo or in your car or anywhere else. It's covered. The cost is covered. You're paying for it. But not with God. No, eternal life is not something that you could ever earn. In fact, the only thing that you could ever earn is death. God freely gives us eternal life. Gift, gift, gift. Grace, grace, grace. That's eternal life. 1 Timothy, yes, I will. Thank you. Thank you for the, it was a double-sided stereo, preach it. I like it. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So according to that verse, eternal life is something to which you are called. By whom? By God. God calls us unto Christ. We saw earlier in John 6, we've been given to the Son by the Father. He calls us, and then He gives us to the Son, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Son, but certainly for our good. And the good that we get is eternal life. And this life, Paul says, is something to which we cling. The word that's written there, cling, take hold of, grasp, seize, don't let go is the idea. You cling to this gift. You'd never want to lose it. Not as though you could keep it in and of yourself. It's kept by the power of God. Titus 3, 5 through 7. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly, abundantly, thoroughly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So eternal life, according to those three verses, is not based upon our actions, but based upon God's grace and His mercy and the influence of the Holy Spirit coming in and causing us to understand that we're sinners and that we need to repent and that we need to seek forgiveness. And then when we do, then He regenerates our spirit and we have a relationship with God. 1 John to the very letter that we've been studying these many months. 1 John 1:2, the life was made manifest. That's life is a reference to Jesus. He is the eternal life. That the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So clearly it's referenced like in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal life is just another title for Christ. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the eternal life, and he was made manifest to us so that we might have a relationship with God. Something that God, by the way, this verse is telling us, that he has revealed to us. We would never see it. Right? We'd never see it. Our minds were darkened by sin and deception of the evil one. We'd never see it. God had to, according to 2 Corinthians 10, raise the veil so that we might see the glory of the gospel in Christ. And when we do, we run to him and he gives us eternal life. And by the way, chapter 2 and verse 25 of 1 John tells us that this is something that God has given us, and it's a promise that he cannot break. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. God cannot break his promises. 1 John 5:11, just a couple verses from the one that we're looking at primarily today. And this is the testimony that, whose testimony, by the way? God's testimony. Not John's testimony about God, but God's very testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So eternal life is found in one place and one place only. It is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. So do those verses that we've just spent the time reading sound like God wants you to be in the dark about whether you have eternal life, that you possess it? Clearly, the obvious answer is no. God wants you to know that you have eternal life or that you don't. And that then raises an important question. What is eternal life? I mean, we've seen some things about it in all of those verses that we've just read, but none of those verses really define eternal life for us. It tells us where it comes from and the benefit of it, what it's like, but it doesn't tell us what it is. Those verses don't. And I think most professing Christians at least think of eternal life as something like this. You know, I know that because I recognize that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior, and that because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for my sins, my sins have been forgiven, and therefore I believe that when I die, I will go to heaven and not hell. That's how they think of eternal life. So, in that kind of thinking, all you get is part of what eternal life is. It definitely involves all of those things, recognizing you're a Savior, that you need a that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that the Savior is Jesus, and that he is the only one who could forgive our sins, and that if we believe in him, we will go to heaven when we die. But I think those thoughts express a limited idea, and that is that eternal life is something that God gives us when we die rather than something that we presently possess. And it's kind of the picture is like, okay, we trust in Christ and God writes us a ticket, and we get to carry that ticket around in life, and then when we die, we pull and we go to the gates of heaven, which we're told is always Peter standing at that gate. You know, we go to the gate and he says, what right do you have to come in? And you pull it out and you say, I got the ticket. It was written by God. I got the ticket, entrance into heaven. And that's how we tend to think of it. That's how that view is kind of presenting it. But there's two things wrong with that way of thinking. And the first is that the scripture demonstrate that eternal life is not something that we get when we die, but it's something that we possess the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why I was stressing the emphasis in some of the tenses of those verbs. He is believing, has eternal life. We are believing now, and we now have eternal life. It's something that we receive in this life, and it continues for all eternity. It does take us to heaven, but it's not something that when we get to heaven. And that brings us to the second thing that's wrong with that way of thinking, and that is that eternal life is it's not simply the extension of life. It's just how most people think of eternal life, like living forever. But the truth is, every person lives forever. Every person lives forever. It's not simply the extension of life. Some live in heaven forever, and some live in the lake of fire forever. Eternal life is contrasted then with eternal death. That's not something that you hear a lot about, is it? You might hear a lot about eternal life, and the Bible certainly has a lot to say about it. But you don't hear a lot about eternal death. But it is the second death that is referred to in Revelation. It is the second death. It is the eternal death. But just as you become a possessor of eternal life the moment that you believe in Christ, so you are a possessor of eternal death unless you believe in Jesus Christ. You are born eternally dead unless you believe in Jesus Christ. You are bound for the lake of fire if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, what then, again, is eternal life? I mean, we know that it's talking about more than the extension of life. It's talking more than about the quantity of life. It's talking about the quality of life, right? That's why we went over all those verses. But I think there is one passage, one. Maybe there are some others I'm not thinking of, but one that really defines eternal life for us. That's John 17, verses 1 through 3. Do you have that one? No, that's all right. I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want, if it's not on the screen. John 17, 1 through 3. This is at the end of the night of Jesus. Night that he had the Last Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper and then spent a lot of time teaching his disciples about his departure and what was going to happen with the Holy Spirit. And we get to chapter 17, and we read that he prays to the Father. He lifted his eyes up to heaven, verse 1 tells us, and this is what he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, he prays again in his prayer to the Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's just prior to his betrayal and the subsequent suffering and death that Jesus prayed this prayer. And in it, he identifies that his hour of suffering was coming. It's about on him. And the hour of suffering is not 60-minute window. It is the time of his suffering where he'd be betrayed, where he'd be falsely tried, and where he'd be beaten and scourged and turned over by the Jews to the Romans and all that done to him, and then taken and placed on a cross to die. That was his hour that he'd come into this world to experience for our benefit, that we might have eternal life. And that's what he's praying about as he gives these words. But in his prayer, it is so critical that we see that he defines what eternal life is. This is eternal life. What is it? It's knowing God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing God and his Son. So I want to explore that just No, I'm going to stop right there. Leave us hanging today. We'll come and explore it next week a little bit more. I'm not going to rush through this, and I would have to rush it to get you out of here late. So, which might mean that we might get to our ministry leaders meeting, and then I'd make everyone mad at me. So we'll end here with the joy of knowing what eternal life is. No. Ending here. We'll come back next week. Bring your sermon insert with you, if you would, next week, and we'll fill it out there. I'm not going to, I don't want anyone dropping out of their chair and falling to their death and having to be unable to raise them from the dead like Paul did in Acts chapter 20. So we'll end there with this question. Now that we know what eternal life is, we're going to explore that a little bit more later next week. But do you know that you have eternal life? Or do you know that you don't have eternal life? You know, that's there's no more critical question. I know there are big questions in life. What am I here for? What's the purpose of man? You know, and the answer to that is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, you can't enjoy God forever if you don't know Him. And that's what eternal life is. So do you know Him? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that you do? It's your possession. And it's something that you are now confident that God holds for you. You don't have to keep it yourself. You never could. You would lose it in a heartbeat if it was up to you. Just like it would be for me. It's kept for us by the power of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? Or do you know that you do not? If you know that you do, rejoice in our God. Rejoice greatly. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. And if you know that you don't possess eternal life, what would stop you from wanting to possess it? What is stopping you from grabbing it, taking hold of it today? I urge you, God is giving you the opportunity today to do just that if you don't possess it. Remember, it's not a carrot. God's holding it out to you, but He's not going to pull it away. He's waiting for you to receive it, to take it. It's a gift, but it must be received. And if you don't yet possess it, receive it today. Just recognize that God has been speaking to you this morning. The Holy Spirit has made it clear to you that you don't possess it. And He's made it clear to you that you need it. So all you have to do is receive it. Didn't you can do that. Just express it to God. God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I want eternal life right now, today. Lord, today, please give it to me. And if you pray that, it doesn't have to be out loud. It could be in the quiet of your heart. But don't leave today without resolving that. I urge you. Because you're not guaranteed even the rest of this day. Not guaranteed it tomorrow. God has all our days numbered, but I guarantee that Amy didn't get up a week ago or whenever that avalanche took her life thinking, today I'll die in an avalanche. Today I'll breathe my last breath in this life. But it was her last day. When I first heard that, I thought, oh, the need of being prepared to stand before God. Possessing eternal life, nothing more critical. Lord, we come to you now and we ask that you would work in our lives for us who are your children, and we know it, and much of this, what has been spoken today, has been a reminder, a kind of a repeat of what they've been hearing all along as we've been going through 1 John. I pray don't let it fall on tired ears, but let them hear it afresh today. Oh Lord, let them hear it afresh. May it give them encouragement and confidence. And may they show forth the abundant life, the life that's like a spring bubbling out of us. May we all be like that as your children. That it would be a evidence to others that they're missing something. That their life is stagnant and it's deadly. and that you would cause us as your children to be an effective witness, first with our lives and then with our lips, to proclaim the gospel of eternal life in Christ. So encourage us in that way. And we pray again that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, please don't let them leave today. Be like the hound of heaven, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and nip at their heart, nip at their mind. Bark loudly if that's what's needed to get their attention so that they might turn to Christ in faith and be saved, to be given the gift of eternal life. So have your way for your glory and, yes, for our good, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.